Next week, we will be in Deuteronomy 6. Changed course this week. But then following that, the next week, Lord willing, we will begin our time in Genesis. But at this time, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will be in verses 13 to the end of the chapter there, verse 18. Small typo, it's okay. The title of the message is In God We Have Hope. In God We Have Hope. Paul is writing to a church that had many questions about their loved ones who had gone on to be with the Lord. And he addresses those quite specifically here, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Our compassionate, almighty, gracious God, Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you this hour. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts words of truth and words of comfort. Lord, for we are all in great need of these things this morning. And we know that you are the God of all mercy, the God of all compassion. So we plead with you, Lord, to meet us in this place that we might receive a blessing hearing your word. In doing your word, we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. When tragedy strikes us at home, when we as a church family, when our hearts are broken because of loss, naturally we're left with many questions. Well, first of all, I think we're left gutted, right? We're left speechless. Then come the questions. How can God let this happen? Why? To what end? Where is the divine design in all of this? Appropriately, we more and more identify with Solomon's motto in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What happens underneath the sun? It becomes grievous to us. We become disoriented. Well, this morning, I want to bring some words of honesty, some words of clarity, and some words of encouragement drawn from the Holy Bible. Because in times like this, we must bring ourselves back to God's revelation. We don't want to experience these things apart from God's word, and we don't want to experience these things apart from God's presence. The Puritan Matthew Henry once wrote, "Everything that afflicts us must lead us to God." I think that's right. God's unfailing word, his pure word, it has a way of illuminating the path when everything seems dark. God himself meets us in the dark places. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Three brief points for us this morning. The first point is this: we grieve. We grieve. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The word of God, notice, it does not want us to be uninformed about those who are asleep. To say one was asleep in the New Testament is a euphemism for death. We think of Acts chapter 7, after Stephen was stoned, Luke says he fell asleep. But the word of God doesn't want us to be locked into ways of thinking about death and the departed that the unbelieving world itself adheres to and believes. There is a certain way for Christians to understand death and the departed. And more on that in a minute. Because first notice, our right understanding of death should lead us, and this is our main point here, it should lead us to not grieve as others do who have no hope. Yeah, this is important. It is not as if the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, as those who have a Christian understanding of death, you therefore ought not to grieve, you know, period. That's not what he says. That would be a gross misunderstanding of this verse. It would be a gross misunderstanding of God, and I think even of human nature itself. He says that we may not grieve, quote, as others do who have no hope. In other words, it's okay to grieve. It is good to grieve. It is not a sin. It is not somehow a demonstration of a lack of faith to mourn over the loss of loved ones. God cares about our tears. David said, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" I mean, consider, what is the shortest verse in all of sacred scripture? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who was fully divine and fully man, he grieved over the death of his dear friend Lazarus. Jesus, we remember, is the true expression of what it is to be a human, is the definitive, perfect expression of what it is to be the image of God. And if the one who showed us how to live himself grieved, then we ought not to shun it. We ought not to shy away from it. In fact, this example from John 11:35 should lead us back to Jesus. Jesus, as Hebrews 4 reminds us, he's one who can sympathize with us. He's one who's been there. Right? He's one who, in a very unique sense, understands exactly what it is that we're going through right now. For this reason, the author of Hebrews will go on to say, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is a time of need. We are in need of grace. We are in need of help. Therefore, let us draw near to Jesus. Grieving, it isn't just a healthy human reaction to loss, but there is something very wise about it even. Back to this somewhat peculiar book in the wisdom literature, the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon reflects on the advantages there are for those who stop to grieve, for those who lay these things to heart. There's advantage for those who want to face it honestly, not seeking to wish it away as if by ignoring it, somehow it goes away. We hear him say in chapter 7, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." So when we grieve, when we lay these things to heart, we're actually doing ourselves a service and we're walking in wisdom. But grieving is also something to be done at the appropriate time, of course, in the context of the fellowship of the church. What I mean by that is that one need not grieve alone, by oneself, isolated. Why not? Well, we are all one body. We are all bound together and bonded together to Christ by one Spirit. Paul wrote, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And weeping with those who weep doesn't always look the same all across the board, right? We remember the book of Job and Job's friends. The wisest thing that came from Job's friends came before they opened their mouths and started philosophizing as to why Job was suffering in the way that he was. The text says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." There's great wisdom in that. Sometimes we sit in silence with those with whom we are mourning. Sometimes we pray that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come to bring grace in the hour of need. Sometimes we grieve with those who grieve by offering a hug or a word expressing that you care for them, that you love them, that you're there for them, and that you are praying for them. Jumping to Romans 8:28, "The God will work all things for our good," really ought not to be the first words that come out of our mouths. There'll be time for that. Immediately, it is after pain, after tragedy, after loss, that is not the time. Our next point, we remember. So in times of sorrow, we grieve, but in times of sorrow, we also remember. Well, what do we remember? Look with me at verses 14 and "For since we believe," so he's saying we don't grieve as those grieve who have no hope. We grieve in a different kind of way, in a qualified way. Why? "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." On the last day, at the final trumpet, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What does this assume? What's significant about this? Well, this assumes that these people are already with God himself in heaven. He's able to bring them. Of course, he reunites them with their physical bodies, but he's able to bring them in the first place because their spirits are already with him in glory. So what assurances can we have concerning what happens to God's children after they die? I think the Bible speaks loudly and clearly about this. I don't think we have any reason to be agnostic, to be like our unbelieving neighbors, you know, throw our hands up in the air and say, well, you know, who can know? This goes beyond the limits of human knowledge. Who knows what happens after you die? We can know. God has told us. He has told us in the book of Philippians that, quote, "to live is Christ and to die is gain," that to, quote, "depart and be with Christ is far better." Jesus, in sharing this account about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, records Abraham saying of Lazarus who had died that, quote, "he is comforted here." Jesus told the repentant criminal on the cross who was about to die, he told him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And lastly, in Revelation 14, we hear these words, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Blessed, comforted, resting at home in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us take encouragement from these words that when God takes one of his own, one of his children out of this world, that the loss is ours, that the loss is not theirs, the loss is ours. This should also be encouragement as well to us when we consider what will happen to us when we go the way of all the earth. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are those who forsake our own righteousness, if we are those who realize and admit that we have sinned and we believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, this too is our future and our inheritance, at least up to the resurrection. Then it gets even better. But all of this should provide us a much needed perspective in our pain. This isn't to say we cease grieving, not at all. Don't believe that for a second, but it is to say that we are able, through these promises, and by God's Spirit, by grace, to grieve as those who have hope, not as those who have no hope. Andrew Bonar, a 19th century minister of the Free Church of Scotland, wisely reminds us, "Your friend has suddenly become heir to an infinite estate. Lo, behold, what he has gained. A mansion in the many mansions, the full presence of the Lord, unbroken fellowship. He sees God," Matthew 5:8. "He hungers no more, he thirsts no more, nor does the sun light on him, nor any heat, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. He sees the King in his beauty, he understands the priest's intercession in its power, and his sacrifice in its merit. He hears the prophet tell plainly of the Father. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what he already enjoys." Finally, our third point, we anticipate. We grieve, we remember, and we anticipate. And for this, we want to consider the last few verses, beginning at verse 15. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Here, friends, here is our blessed, glorious hope laid out before us. This is the culmination of history. This is that toward which all things are heading. This is what we have been waiting for, the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. In the Apostles' Creed, which we recite here quite regularly, we confess, "I believe in," quote, "the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen." In the Nicene Creed, which we read earlier, we profess, quote, "and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." I love that. Not just we believe in the resurrection of the dead, but we look for the resurrection of the dead. By grace, this promise, it touches our inner lives. It becomes an actual object of desire. Our affections are, as it were, pushed outward toward this future event. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And we have certainty regarding this. As you notice that in verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." So this is not conjecture. This is not a calculated guess and not an educated guess. This is not the result of human tradition, centuries old. No, this is a word from the Lord himself. And this word is that when Jesus returns, we who are alive at that time will not be taken up before those who have already died in the Lord. No, Jesus will appear in the clouds. Then the children of God who have died, they will rise first. Then we who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we anticipate a great reunion with the departed. You know, and we sang about this in the song leading up to the sermon. You know, can you imagine the joy we will experience at that time? Consider it. There will be joy that we will finally be going home. There will be joy that we will be entering into the kingdom of God once and for all. There will be joy that our hardships will be complete, that our anxieties will be silenced, that our salvation will be known and experienced in a way that we have up to this point known and experienced, that we've not known and experienced. And there will be joy at our reunion with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us. And finally, take great heart at that final hour when we are taken up in the clouds. He says, and so we will always be with the Lord. I can't wait for that, to always be with the Lord. I think when we think about our communion with Jesus in this life, I think we have to admit that at times it seems sporadic, it seems partial, it seems fragmented, right? Because of the sufferings we endure, because of our own personal sin, because of the world in which we live in, but we anticipate being with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit for all eternity in uninterrupted glory. Paul says in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Therefore encourage one another with these words. Friends, I hope even just in the smallest degree that you were encouraged by these words. Now encourage one another with these words. Encourage yourself with these words. Let them guide your thoughts. Let them guide your meditations. Let them guide you this very hour and in the days to come. We will need these promises. I close with these brief words from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we've come to worship, Lord, but we can't help but grieve over and mourn over the loss of our friend and brother, Carter. God, we miss him already. We know there will likely always remain a hole in our hearts on account of these happenings. But Lord, we pray that even in the midst of this darkness, Lord, that your light would begin to shine through. Lord, that our hearts would be lifted heavenward, Lord, toward Jesus, towards his sacrifice on the cross, his burial, but also his resurrection and ascension into heaven, that he indeed rules and reigns over all things now. And one day, at the appointed time set by you, Father, you will send him again to call all people, well, to call your church, rather, to yourself, or to enjoy the blessings and the joys of the new heavens and the new earth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to prepare for this time. If we do not know you, Lord, we pray by your grace that we would exercise faith in the gospel, that Christ lived and died, was buried, and was raised for us. Lord, if we are believers in the gospel, help us to live in a way that reflects our true citizenship, which is in heaven. Lord, grant to us great assurances by your Spirit that we belong to you, and help us to once again, in due time, find joy, the joy of heaven, the joy of these things of which we have spoken here this morning. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.